Well, good morning and welcome. For those of you who are with us for the first time, let me just introduce myself. My name is Chris. I'm the lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace. And before we go any further, I just want to encourage you to pray for Anthony's marriage, because apparently Anthony doesn't know when Valentine's Day is, which could be a long-term problem. But no, welcome. And as we come together today, we got so many different things that we're celebrating, so many different things that we are excited about. As Anthony said, it's our 9th birthday. It's amazing to think that it's been 9 years since that first service. And sometimes people will ask me, you know, Chris, when you think back to that first service, is it nostalgic, just those great memories? And I said, no, it's just embarrassing. It's embarrassing to look back and just think, I can't believe that God allowed us to come to where we are from where we've been, and just the amazing way that God has moved and worked. And make no mistake about it, as we come together today, we come together not to celebrate Hoboken Grace, but to celebrate the one who has worked and moved in the lives and the hearts of people and done amazing things within this community, the one to which we owe all, the one who's made all of this possible. That's who we're here to celebrate and to make much of today. And as we celebrate today, we're actually wrapping up a conversation called Legacy. It's interesting because throughout this conversation, we've been looking at this idea of significance. Significance was actually the topic of our very first series here at Hoboken Grace. As a matter of fact, the name of it was Living Lives of Significance. 9 years ago, we began talking about this idea of significance, and as we reach our birthday, we're continuing to talk about it because for every single one of us, at the core, there's this drive, there's this desire to live a life that's significant. We want to know that it mattered. We want to know that it counts. We want to know that in some way, shape, or form, it was worth it, that it was worth something. And typically, we clamor for that in all sorts of different ways, but mainly as it pertains to honor and glory. We want the recognition and the reward, and we think, and our culture thinks, and the world around us thinks, that significance is when you get that recognition, when you get that reward, when there's that accomplishment or that achievement, when there's the honor and the glory. But as we've seen over the past several weeks, Jesus steps into our story and he turns that whole thing upside down. And he shuns all of those things that we clamor for. He shuns the honor and the recognition, the glory and the reward for people, to rescue people from the ditch. And over the course of this conversation, he's been challenging us to change the way that we view significance, to realize significance often isn't found in what's known. It's found in what's unknown. In the way that we faithfully care for the people that God puts in our path. He's challenged us about what it is that we're willing to fail at. He's challenged us about whether or not we're engaging him with who he's calling us to care for, with an understanding that none of us have been given all, but all of us have been given some. And as we come together today, I want to take us back to the story one more time, because I think there's one more piece. There's one more piece that is crucial for us to understand, and another thing that this story has. If you haven't been with us, we've been sitting down into one story that Jesus tells. One of the most popular stories that Jesus ever tells, it's called the Good Samaritan. Even if you haven't been with us, maybe you've heard of it. We've been sitting down in this story and just allowing it to speak to us on all sorts of different levels about this idea of significance. And I want to invite you back into that one more time. One more time. Because I think there's one more thing for us to be able to see. One more piece to this puzzle, if we're going to truly begin to live lives that are not just significant for a year, that are not just significant for 10 years, that are not just significant for 100 years, but if we're going to begin to live lives that are eternally significant, and may we settle for nothing less. I want to take you back to the story. It's found in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, it begins at verse 25. You can follow along your online program, hobokengrace.info. The verses are there. If you have your Bible with us, you can open to it as well. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. It says, "One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, 'Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus replied, 'What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? What do you think?' The man answered, 'You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' 'Right,' Jesus told him. 'Do this and you will live.' The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, 'But who is my neighbor? What does that really look like, Jesus?' Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, and when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, 'Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here.' Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." A couple weeks ago, I asked you a question. I said, "Would you stop?" And we began to ask if we would really stop and what the reasoning would be behind the situations in which we don't stop. In this realization that we clamor to be successful, oftentimes at the insignificant passing by that which is actually significant. And we dove into that question of, would you stop? But I think there's another question to be asked. It's a question that I asked myself several years ago as I sat with this passage, because I was putting myself into it. And anytime that you want to experience a parable of Jesus, you have to put yourself into it. Really, any passage that you're reading, especially if it's story-based, you have to put yourself into it. And so I put myself into the story and I was asking, okay, would you stop? But then after I moved past that question, say, okay, I've resolved the question of would I stop? But then comes another question of, could you do, if you did stop, could you do what he does? So let's move past the question of whether or not we would stop. And then let me ask you this. Let's say you do stop. So you see the person. You see the person that God's put in your path, and you decide to stop. Could you do what he does? And I remember sitting there looking at the passage, and I thought to myself, I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And it's not just because I didn't know how to bandage wounds or because I didn't always travel with wine, which is an interesting application of the parable. But there's an interesting thing to this story. The story doesn't end when he takes the man from the ditch. The story isn't that the Samaritan stopped and bandaged the man's wounds and put him on his donkey and then went on, and the man was okay. It's not where the story stops. Jesus specifically continues the story and says he takes the man to an inn. And he pays for the man to be able to recover. As a matter of fact, he says, if he stays here longer than what I've paid you for, I'll come back and pay you for it in the future. Why does Jesus include that part? Hasn't it ever struck you as odd? Why? Everything that we've learned so far from the story doesn't require that part of the story to be told. So why, Jesus, why do you include that part? I remember several years ago sitting with the story, and as I put myself into it, I realized even if I stopped, I couldn't do what he does. And the reason why wouldn't have anything to do with how I felt about the situation. The reason why is that I didn't manage my money well. I hadn't taken care of my finances, and so I realized that even if I wanted to be able to pay for him to stay at the inn, I couldn't do it. Because in my life, I'd interacted with money like it was all mine to consume. And not only had I consumed all that I'd given, I'd consumed more than what I'd been given. And so as I look at the story, I was deeply convicted about the reality that my interaction with money had made it impossible for me to be the Good Samaritan. This isn't just a tag on to the end of the story. It's not a mistake, like Jesus kept talking. He tells the whole story on purpose for a purpose. And he specifically includes the end. Why? Because the reality is, how we interact with what we've been given directly impacts how we can give. How we interact with what we've been given directly impacts what we can give. And Jesus, as he tells the story, he tells it in this masterful, beautiful way that captures not just part of what it takes to be a Good Samaritan, but captures beautifully all of what it takes to become a Good Samaritan, including how we manage our finances. The Good Samaritan could do what he did because of how, not only because of his perspective on significance, not only because he chose to fail at the insignificant in order to succeed at the significant, but he also was able to do it because of the way he interacted with his money. It isn't a mistake. And one of the things that the scripture is trying to help us understand, not just in this story, but throughout the scriptures, is that we have been given to so that we can give. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says this. It says, yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. He says, the reason that God's giving to you is not so that you can consume more. It's not so that you can have more. He says, the reason that God's giving to you is so that you can be generous. It's so that you're going to be able to live out the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is constantly talking to his disciples about this. This is one of the reasons why in Matthew chapter 6, as he's talking to his disciples, he says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Why can't you serve both God and money? Because God's going to ask you to give it away. He's going to ask you to give it away. And typically, we look at that, and I know for most of us when we hear that, that's a completely negative thing, but that's because we don't understand the truth about joy. And one of the things that God wants for you to know is the joy of generosity. And God understands that there's more joy in giving than receiving. There's more joy in giving than there's more joy in generosity than the receiving. And he wants for you to be able to do that in the lives of the people around you. He wants for you to be able to experience that. He wants you to know the joy of being the Good Samaritan, not just that you stop and help them out of the ditch, but that you're able to use your time, your talents, and your treasures to impact the lives of the people around you. The Good Samaritan uses all three. All three. And the reason that he's able to do what he does is because of the fact that he uses all three. And again, just be really clear about this. Just be really clear about this. This is not just about physical need. This is not just about physical need. Even when it comes to our giving, this is not just about physical need. And this is not just about a physical story. This is a physical story that Jesus is using to capture a spiritual truth. As a matter of fact, Jesus calls us to use what we've been given, not just to meet people's physical needs, but to address people's spiritual needs. There's an interesting passage where Jesus is talking to his followers. This is what he says in Luke chapter 16 to them, right? He's talking about how to be able to use their finances, not just to help people physically, but to help people spiritually. He says this, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal blessings. He says, I want you to use what I've given you, not just to meet people's physical needs. He says, but I want to use what I've given you in order to be able to build relationships with people, in order to be able to place yourself amongst people, this incarnating idea, right? For you to be able to do that so you can build relationships through which you can communicate the truth of who I am. It's not just about physical, it's about spiritual needs. And he's calling us to leverage all of it. All of it for the mission of helping people find their way back to God. All of it. To start to interact with our money differently. I remember 10 years ago, in 4 weeks, it will be the 10-year mark of when Anna and I moved to Hoboken. And I remember 10 years ago, when Anna and I walked into her parents' house and informed them that we believed that God was leading us to Hoboken to plant a church. And they began to talk to us about the details of this. And my mother-in-law couldn't understand this idea at all. And she said, well, so you're going to go work for a church that doesn't exist? I said, yes. She said, so you're going to leave a job that pays you well in a community that's affordable to go to a job that pays you nothing in the most expensive city in New Jersey? So you're never going to be able to save. You're never going to be able to send your kids to college. You're never going to be. That day, my mother-in-law started saving for my kids' college. Well, you're never going to be able to do it, so I better do it. I remember a couple years into the church plant, sitting down with a financial planner. One of my friends had met with a financial planner, and he said, you got to meet with this guy, he's great. I said, yeah, but you don't know what my finances look like. I sat down with a financial planner and he's looking over my finances. At that time, the church was fairly small. He looked at my finances and he said, you should move. And I'll never forget, he said, you're never going to be able to save. You're never going to... He said, and you've got to stop giving so much. But from the beginning, Anna and I decided that we were going to trust God about generosity. We're going to leverage it all. We're going to leverage it all. Today, as we get to 9 years, it's a celebration of a lot of things, but to me, it's a celebration of God's faithfulness. of what God can do when we leverage it all. Not just part of it, not just some of it, when you leverage it all. If we're going to live the story of the Good Samaritan, we have to leverage it all. Jesus included the end of the story on purpose. Because he understood that you can't live the story of the Good Samaritan without changing the way that you look at money. We have to understand that we've been given what we've been given so that we can give. Jesus wants for you to be like him. He wants for you to know what it's like to be like him. And you know what he does all the time? He gives. He gives. God wants you to know what it's like to be like him. And he just gives. He just gives and gives and gives. He's like, I'm going to give you life. And I'm going to give you the world. And I'm going to give you my son. And I'm going to give and give and give. He's constantly giving. And he wants for you to know what that's like. And it doesn't have anything to do with how much you have. The scriptures are super clear about this. It doesn't have anything to do with how much you have. It has to do with how you handle what you have. It has to do with how you handle what you've been given. How we manage what we've been given. And God wants for you to be able to know what it's like to be like him. And if that's going to happen, we have to move in faith. We have to move in faith. Faith is not when you feel like something's true. Faith is when you act like something's true, even when you don't feel like it. And I know some of you, you hear about people who give and you think they feel like giving. Nobody feels like giving. Nobody feels like that. Not at the beginning. The truth is, after you've been doing it for some time, it begins to change because you find a joy in generosity that you have never experienced in anything else. Nobody starts there. Starts with faith. And faith is when I act on what God's asked me to do, even though I don't feel like it. We have to act in faith. Understanding that what we've been given for a reason. We have to leverage everything. It's interesting because as we get to this 9-year point, there's a growing number of people who are leveraging everything. Some of you live here, not because this is the cheapest place to live or the easiest place for you to live, but you live here because you're leveraging. You're leveraging everything that you've been given to rescue the people of our community from the ditch. When we come together on Sundays and we give to leverage everything for the mission that we've been given to be able to impact people physically. Our giving allows us to be able to impact people physically in some really remarkable and powerful ways. A couple of weeks ago, Anthony and I were sitting down with the director of the homeless shelter right around the corner here. And she was talking to us about something that they're working to build and how we could be a part of it. And from the moment that we heard about it, we were interested in it because for those of you who don't know, Hudson County doesn't have a shelter for families. And so if a family finds itself in a homeless situation, they have to split up. And the dad goes to one shelter and there's a shelter for mothers and kids, but not a shelter where an entire family could be together. It's a huge gap inside of our community. And so from the moment that we heard about it, we were interested in it. We're sitting there talking to her about how we can be a part of this on an ongoing basis and be able to care for these families. And as we were talking through it, she said, you know, we're really close to being able to get this thing going. We've just got a few things that we got to get past. And I said, well, what's the obstacle? I mean, what's holding you back? She said, well, the tricky thing is that we're trying to get our 501c3, and it's difficult because we need to raise about $1,000 before we can get our 501c3, but it's hard to get people to give when we aren't a 501c3. I said, wait a second, the whole thing that's holding this up is $1,000? She said, yeah. I said, okay, here's $1,000. We gave her a check for $1,000 the next day. We're going to launch a homeless shelter in our community for families. Because of the way that you give. And it's because of the way that you give. It's because of the fact that we're leveraging not just part of us, but because we're coming together and leveraging all of us. And your giving allows us to have that flexibility to step into those moments and those situations. And this is always a tricky thing. This is always a tricky thing for us because in some ways, I want for everyone to know what we're doing, and I want for you guys to know what's happening because of your giving. But at the same time, we're not interested in getting up here every week and talking about it. It seems like we're bragging. And it's this constant tension of, okay, how do you let people know? But then also understanding that we don't believe significance is found in people knowing about it or in some way, shape, or form being acknowledged for it or recognized for it. We're not interested in that. We're not interested in throwing a press conference and handing her a giant check so that everybody knows what happened. That's not what significance is. And it's tricky. Over the past couple weeks, I've had people ask me, you know, what is the church going to do about refugees? We didn't start caring about refugees 2 weeks ago. We have been caring about refugees for 7 years. Our longest standing partner rescues refugees from North Korea. Your giving makes that possible. Lives that are rescued. Now, you're talking about people who had no chance of survival. This has been dear to our heart for a long time. But we're not interested in bragging about it or who knows about it. Or how many Facebook likes we can get about it. Why? Because that's not what significance is. Significance isn't found in what's known or acknowledged or rewarded. We don't care about what people say about us. We care about what He says about us. For 2 years, we've been working with immigrants, passionate about it. We work with, I think, one of the best immigrant ministries I've ever seen in West New York. It's called The Open Door. You see it at our missions fair. A couple months ago, we were interviewing the founder of it here. You hear us talking about it. Why? So we're passionate about that. We believe God's passionate about it, but we're not interested in people knowing about it or bragging about it or posting about it. Why? Because that's not what significance is found. Significance isn't found in what's acknowledged. It's found in being faithful to care for the people that God's put in our path. To do that physically. Most importantly, to do that spiritually. It's amazing to come to this nine-year mark and to think back. To think back about all the people who gave. All the people who leveraged what God had given to them so that Anna and I could come here. One of our teachers at Amplify is named Dan DeKaiser. He teaches our 1 Corinthians breakout. Some of you may have been a part of that breakout. Dan DeKaiser was the very first person who gave, who leveraged his finances to rescue the people of Hoboken from the ditch. And people all over the country came together to give. Because they're passionate about rescuing the people of Hoboken from the ditch. Many of you know who Jesus is because of the way in which they gave. And their giving made it possible for you to be rescued from that ditch. We come together and we leverage everything. Everything. To rescue people from the ditch. Your giving is what allows our staff to love our community in the way that it does. For us to be able to do all the different things that we do around this city. And I know even as I was preparing for this, a few people said to me, oh, ninth birthday and you're going to do a giving message? The truth is there is no ninth birthday without people who leveraged everything. Without people who gave. There isn't. And if there's going to be a 10th birthday and a 20th birthday, then if we're going to continue to be the good Samaritan that Jesus has called us to be in our community, it's going to be because we leverage everything. Not just part of who we are, all of who we are. But in order to do that, we have to manage well what we've been given. It doesn't matter how much you've been given. It's not what matters. What matters is how we manage what we've been given. And some of you are here today and you're looking at it and you're saying, I couldn't do it. You've become a slave to debt. Debt destroys your ability to be the good Samaritan. Anthony was talking about it earlier. If that's you and you're here today, you need to sign up for FBU tomorrow. And Anthony told you that if you want to see a familiar face, you could go on Tuesday because him and his wife are taking it on Tuesday. If you'd like to see another familiar face, you can come on Monday and you can see me and my wife because we're a part of the Monday group. This isn't just for people who are in really bad financial situations. Anna and I are walking through it because we want to get better. We want to get better at managing our money. Why? So that we can have more? No, so that we can be the good Samaritan that Jesus calls us to be. But that means we have to leverage everything. Everything. Listen to me. From the beginning, I've been telling you, this is not beyond us. This is not beyond us. God hasn't given you all. None of us have been given all, but all of us have been given some. And God's not asking you to give beyond your capacity, but God is asking you to manage well what you've been given and leverage it all. It's not about how much, it's about how you manage it. It's about how you're stepping into it and using what He's given you to accomplish the mission. It's not about how much you have, it's about how we manage it and how we leverage it. This is not beyond you. It's within our grasp. You can live a life that matters. Not just a life that matters for a moment, not just a life that matters for a week, not just a life that matters for a year, not just a life that matters for 100 years. You can live a life that matters for eternity. You can. But we have to change our understanding of significance. To be faithful with the people that God puts in our path. And to manage well our time, our talents, and our treasures. And leverage them. To care well for those people. To rescue from the ditch. Those around us, just like He did for us. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come back to this story, I ask that the hope of it that it would just begin to well up inside of us, this truth that this is not beyond us. And for those who are here who settled into the idea that they're not, that they're never going to be significant, I just pray that this would capture them. This incredible hope that you've given us that we can live lives that matter, but it's not found in the things that we thought. Father, I pray that today we would decide to leverage everything. The very same way you leveraged everything to save us from the ditch. Even your life. That we would decide to leverage everything. To be that good Samaritan. To rescue others in the way that you rescued us. In Jesus' name.